Good morning. It is good to be with you again. It's been a month or two. I don't remember when we were last here. And about a year, I think, since I was up here last. So it has been a blessing to be here so far. For those of you who were here about a year ago when I was here, I think I mentioned that I'm working through the book of Hebrews at our church, and we're still going there. I think last time we were at end of chapter 2, now we're into end of chapter 5. So if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be looking at the last three verses, especially last three or four verses here of Hebrews 5. Just to briefly sketch kind of what Hebrews is about and what we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to a Jewish, primarily a Jewish audience, made up of some believing Christians and some Jews who had not yet embraced Christ as their Savior. And so it's kind of an apologetic or an argument for this man, Jesus, who they all knew about historically as a character, as a historical figure. The author is writing to try to prove that this man is the Christ, is the Messiah they've been looking for, is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was prophesying. And so with that, he lays some foundational truths about Christ and then goes on to reinforce the faith of his hearers through proving who Christ is as their high priest or their mediator and also as their atonement, their sacrifice. And so a lot of the book is made up of those two things. The first four chapters kind of introduce the book and who Christ is, and chapter 5 is kind of transitional. So we're at the end of a transitional period, and chapter 6, if you looked at all at the book of Hebrews, is kind of a rebuke against the Jews, against the hearers, and that rebuke starts here at the end of chapter 5. Basically, he's saying, I have more to tell you, and you can't receive it yet because your hearts aren't ready. And so we're going to be looking some at that section of what he's been talking about. So here, especially 12 through 14, I think the bulletin says 11 through 14, which is the text I gave. We'll touch a little bit on verse 11 as well. Let's go ahead and read these verses before we move ahead. Starting at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, talking here about their immaturity, again, the reason he's addressing this is the reasons given here in the beginning of chapter 6. If I can lay my eyes on the verse. Sorry, it's verse 11 of chapter 5. Of whom we have much to say, the whom there being Christ, and hard to explain, or it's difficult for us to tell you because you've become hard of hearing. And so these verses, 12 through 14, that we're going to spend some time looking at, are the author addressing this, that they have become hard of hearing. They're no longer receptive to what he has to tell them. And then goes on to detail their spiritual immaturity here. So a brief overview of where we're going in the next probably about 20, 30 minutes. First, looking at the attributes of the spiritually immature. So what does it mean to be immature spiritually? And then the counterpart to that, aspects or attributes of the spiritually mature. What does it look like to be mature, to be maturing as a Christian? And then we'll spend some time talking about how we, as Christians, should develop that spiritual maturity personally in our own lives. But first, the attributes of the spiritually immature. And the most prominent one here is that they need to be fed milk, spiritual milk. Verse 12, though by this time, and for those of you who care, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. So we ask the question, what is the milk that the author's talking about here? We get a definition right before that. He says the first principles of the oracles of God. The term oracle is just prophecy or doctrine. So these are the first principles about Christ. And there's an immediate parallel from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'll flip there. You don't have to unless you want to. 1 Corinthians 3, just a couple verses there, where Paul is dealing with some of the same issues in the Corinthian church. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So the problem the Corinthian church had was that their spiritual ignorance left them unable to receive Paul's instruction. Paul had things he wanted to teach them, and they couldn't hear it. They couldn't understand it because there were elemental principles about Christ that they still hadn't even understood. And we have the same problem here in the book of Hebrews. The recipients are unable to understand more about Christ because they haven't moved beyond spiritual milk. And it's not that the things he has to tell them are that complicated. It's that they're so immature, so underdeveloped spiritually, that they need to be retaught the basics before they can move ahead. The word for elementary in chapter 6, verse 1, the elementary principles is the same original word as back in verse 12 for first, the first principles. So the first principles here in verse 12 are also the elementary principles here at the beginning of chapter 6. So we can look at chapter 6 to get a definition of what these elementary principles are or what this milk is that he's saying they're still on. Hopefully that makes sense. So we're looking at the problem. The problem being these Christians are still on milk and haven't moved beyond that. So we ask the question, what is the milk? What's he talking about? And the definition is given to us essentially there in verse 12, the first principles, first oracles of God. And then we get an expanded definition beginning of chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2 contains a list of these foundational truths. The core of these are repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, or essentially the gospel and what happens when we embrace the gospel. And then that is expanded in the next four phrases, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Essentially, these are, again, fundamental truths of the gospel, or these are the root elements of Christianity. That is the milk here. Same comparison here in verse 13, back in chapter 5. Those who consume only milk are yet unskilled in the word of righteousness. If they still need to be taught the first principles, then they haven't even come to understand them. You can't teach something you don't understand. They're left unable to teach because they have yet to understand the gospel themselves. So again, the milk of the immature Christian that the author is saying they need to move beyond is the gospel. Now, I'm going to clarify that. The author's not saying that milk is unnecessary or unimportant. He's not saying the gospel isn't a necessary element of the Christian's life. On the contrary, as you think of the development of a baby, milk is an essential ingredient for a baby's growth. And as a baby relies on milk for initial growth, the newborn Christian needs the milk of the gospel, the fundamental truths, who Christ is, what he's done, who we are. You start there as a Christian. But as we know, as we're familiar with, babies move on to solid food. Maturation is marked by a desire for more. And these Christians had stunted their growth. They were content with a baby's knowledge of God and didn't want more than that. They refused the meat, the solid food of greater love for Christ through a growing knowledge of him. So again, the problem is not that they needed milk at one point. It's not that they needed to be taught the gospel. The problem is that they continue to need it as their only sustenance, as their only nourishment, even though their age indicates that they should have moved beyond this. These first principles, the gospel, the principles are necessary for every believer, and all of us need continual reminders of these things, of our sin and our need to repent and to embrace salvation given us from God through Christ. We need that. But the immature Christian's error and the error of the Christians here is that they refuse to move beyond the diet of milk. The picture is here that the author is giving is a picture of an adolescent, a teenager, or even a young adult who still relies on his mother's milk for daily nourishment, saying, you ought to be the ones who can teach. You ought to have moved beyond this, and you haven't. And so if you can picture how absurd it would be for someone like me to still be dependent on my mother's milk for day-to-day nourishment. And yet, spiritually, that's exactly what's happening in the church here, is these Christians should want more, should move beyond because of their age. They should be more mature spiritually, and they don't want it. They don't want to grow. So there's the first attribute of an immature Christian, a stagnant Christian. They're stuck on milk, and they don't want more. They're also unable to discern between good and evil. End of verse 14, he talks about the mature and says, those who are mature, by reason of use, have learned to, or have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so they can discern the difference between good and evil. The spiritually mature can't do that. They can't look at doctrine, at truth, at scripture, at the things they're being given, and they can't properly interpret whether or not things are actually true or not. They are, as Ephesians talks about, they're the ones who are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and they're easily deceived with empty words. The spiritually mature lacks the spiritual grounding and awareness to discern the difference between truth and lies. And this is the result of what we just looked at, of the refusal to eat solid food, to dig deep into Scripture and learn more about God and about Christ. They're left vulnerable. And the phrase there, good and evil, has more to do with excellence and inferiority. So not so much what we often think of as morally good and evil, morally right and wrong. The good and evil is more wholeness and corruptness in doctrine. So the ability to see and recognize truth for what it is, and also see and identify error and call it out. Their refusal to grow spiritually leaves them helpless and prone to deception and eventual apostasy or departure from the faith. The immature Christian is the one who has refused to grow spiritually and is unable to protect himself or others from error, is left shallow and helpless and weak, and the eventual picture is even what they have will be lost. If you're not moving toward Christ, if you're not maturing spiritually, you will eventually land in the opposite direction and lose what you even have or thought you had. Looking then at the counterpart to that, the aspects of the spiritually mature, or the attributes of the spiritually mature. Or maybe better, say the aspects of the attributes of the spiritually maturing. Life direction has a lot to do with whether or not we are spiritually mature. We'll talk about that some more. So the attributes here of the spiritually mature, they're fed by solid food and not just milk. By contrast with the immature, the mature Christian thrives on the rich doctrines of Christ. Doctrines just being beliefs, teachings. It can sound like a heavy word. It really isn't. It's quite practical. And the doctrines here that the mature Christian enjoys and thrives on aren't necessarily complex or hard to understand. The author here is not saying you have to be some kind of elite scholar with a profound knowledge of Christ to be a mature Christian. But the mature Christian, as opposed to the immature, wants to feed on truth, to understand God more, and to grow closer to him. Again, solid food isn't always complex, but the maturing Christian is always looking for more, for a greater knowledge of Christ, of his character, of his word, and all that's bound up in who God is as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Essentially, the mature Christian wants God. He's also skilled in the word of righteousness and able to teach others. If the immature is unskilled and unable to teach, as we found in verse 12, they ought to be teachers. The counterpart is the mature ones are able to teach others. And this isn't necessarily a corporate teaching, as is happening right now, hopefully, and earlier this morning, but being influential in others' lives. It looks different for different people based on the gifts you've been given and the opportunities you have, but the spiritually maturing, the one who's growing, is then looking for opportunities to invest in others and help them grow as well, and it's able to do that because they themselves have matured spiritually and have developed the ability to recognize right and wrong. Along with that, they are able to discern, the spiritually mature one is able to discern between good and evil. He can see corruption and deal with it. He's able to keep himself from error, and he can protect others from believing evil, corrupt doctrine. So the great attribute of the spiritually mature person is that he is both familiar with the fundamental milk of Christianity. He knows these things. He's not foreign to the gospel. But he has an unquenchable desire to know more. He who has and feeds that desire, the desire to have more of God, to know more of him, demonstrates his own spiritual maturity. And this isn't an optional aspect of the Christian's life. We who are called by God and saved by him have an obligation and the opportunity to pursue God, to know him more. So then we ask the question, how do we move from being spiritually immature to being spiritually mature? And I want to look at two primary distinctions between immaturity and maturity spiritually. One is directional and the other is qualitative. And I'll talk about those words a little bit more. So directional as far as life direction spiritually, what we were just talking about, desiring God, pursuing him, moving toward God. So there's a directional distinction and then also the qualitative distinction or a quality, something someone possesses. And that also ties into what we've been talking about with the ability to discern truth, recognize it, commend truth, and also call out error in the church, in ourselves, in others. So first, directional, the directional distinction. The immature Christian who will not eat spiritual meat will eventually lose what he has. Those who won't eat meat, who refuse to grow, may eventually find that even the milk of the gospel is no longer tasteful to them. Their life direction is, in fact, away from Christ and a lasting knowledge of him. Maturity, on the other hand, is evidenced by a desire for more. The maturing Christian desires the meat. He wants to grow. He's always moving toward holiness, toward a greater knowledge of Christ, toward maturity. And again, this will look different in different lives. As we look around and look at other people's lives, we may see people that are more mature spiritually than we are. And we sit back and say, well, we're never going to be that. How am I ever going to be the Christian I need to be to actually be spiritually mature? And this is where we come back to the key thing is life direction. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you making time for him? Are you drawing close to him? That's also one of the reasons why we have a church. The church exists so that we can ask other people who know us, am I growing? Have you seen God work in my life? Am I further ahead than I was 2 years ago, 3 years ago? We need people in our lives who know us well enough to say, yes, you're moving toward Christ. I've seen God work in you. As an aside, that's also one of the strongest, at least in my experience, one of the strongest sources of assurance, Christian assurance. When we have other people look at our lives and say, I see God working in you. You may not see it, but God's working. He's changing you. You're different than you used to be. That doesn't happen in those people who aren't Christ's, who haven't been called by God, haven't been worked in by the Holy Spirit. And so as we see God work in our own lives and we have the evidence of others saying, I see God in you, that builds our own confidence that God is working, that God is saving us. And then, of course, the other distinction which we talked about is qualitative, or a quality we get as we pursue God, as we learn more of him, then we're familiar with who he is and who he is not. And we're able to call out when people start teaching things that aren't consistent with the character of God, with who God is, with what God said about himself in the Word. So how do we move then from dependence on spiritual milk to the digestion and enjoyment of spiritual meat or solid food spiritually? How do we make the change when we find ourselves stuck on just the milk? What do we do to get out of that and to move toward God and to mature spiritually? Notice this is not something that happens instantly. Look at verse 14. It says, those who by constant practice or by reason of use have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Spiritual maturity happens over time. The child is only able to move from milk to solid foods as his digestive system becomes accustomed to different foods, develops through the intake of increasingly complex foods. It's the same way we grow spiritually. Every Christian's journey begins with an elemental knowledge of the gospel, begins with the milk. And we need the milk. It must begin there, but it must never stay there. A faithful Christian must be a maturing Christian. What then is the means of spiritual maturity? What do we use to facilitate this growth? I had a brief introduction to this morning in Sunday school, so we looked at the end there of 2 Timothy chapter 3 with the word of God given there and being profitable. So the answer there is Scripture. Scripture is the means of spiritual maturity. And I'm talking about more than just a mental knowledge of Scripture or a knowledge of God or just familiarity with the Word, but it starts there. There's a difference between someone who knows a lot about God and yet doesn't actually know God and the one who knows God because he knows a lot about God. And I personally believe, and I think Scripture teaches this too, that we can't truly love God any more than we truly know him. So our relationship with God will be limited by how much we know of him. And accurate knowledge of God comes through studying his word. Our love for God can never be stronger than our theology. Again, it's a big word. It can feel overwhelming. It feels dusty and archaic. But theology is essentially what we know and believe about God. And as we grow in what we know about God, grow in what we believe about God, then we grow in our ability to love God well with our lives. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. So your truth, God's truth, is the means of our sanctification or our growth, our maturation spiritually. And then he says, your word is truth. This is Christ praying for his disciples. So sanctify them by your truth. This is the means. Your truth is how people grow. Your word is truth. So the word of God is the means by which we grow. We're sanctified through the word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, there's a connection. Faith connected to hearing, connected to the word of God. Our faith grows as we understand more of the word. And so we pursue a knowledge of God by studying the Word of God. And as we study, then we develop personally and we move beyond just the milk to more complex food, to the meat. And that comes through several things. One is faithful study, personally. I know in the busyness of our lives, it's often difficult to take the time to sit down and study Scripture. And it comes easier for some than it does for others. A good commentary can be quite helpful. But we have to be studying out of a desire to know God, to grow closer to him. So be in the Word. It's how we grow. Be consistent in reading Scripture. And beyond reading, meditate on the Word of God. Think about it with a desire to understand, to grow. And study with a willingness to change what you believe based on Scripture. On one hand, am not done growing in this personally. It's easy to make Scripture say what I'd like it to say rather than what it actually says. But I do remember about 3 years ago, I spent some time out in Colorado, and while there, while reading, I don't remember the exact circumstance, I remember realizing, and I believe it was the Spirit showing me, that I read Scripture to reinforce my belief system. I had my belief system that I liked. Like, oh, I like that verse, that fits over here. And I like this verse, it fits over here. And I'm supporting what I believe based on Scripture. And God showed me I need to turn that on its head. My belief system needs to flow out of my understanding of Scripture. And that's how it should be for all of us. We study Scripture, we read with a desire to understand and to have our mindset and our belief conformed to the Word of God. So we grow personally, we also grow corporately as the Word is taught and preached in the church. We grow together, both in our corporate worship, like this morning, and in the daily interaction through the week, life on life, discipleship, where we talk, we learn, we ask questions. And what do you think this verse means? And study together, study individually, study together, study with a desire to grow. And both of these, I think the key ingredient in both of these, both our individual growth and our growth as a church, is the Spirit working in us. The psalmist says, open my eyes so I can understand wondrous things from your law. It's a prayer for the Spirit to work and to give him understanding. That's also how we grow, as God teaches us through his Word. The spiritual maturity then is marked by two things. By a desire for growth personally, and then by a resulting ability to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil. And this maturity is formed in us, develops in us, as we orient ourselves towards God, as we pursue him, as our life direction is bent toward him. And his Spirit then works in our minds and our hearts to maintain that direction. And through that, we develop the qualitative maturity. It becomes a part of who we are, that we know God, we understand him and his Word, and we never stop growing. And yet there is an ability that develops as we mature. I can testify to a need for that in my own life, to continue growing and learning more. So that qualitative maturity is one that knows God truly and loves him because of that knowledge. And yet with that, always desires more, wants more of God, a deeper relationship with him. A mature Christian is ever wanting more, ever growing and learning more about his Savior. And as I mentioned before, this isn't an optional Christian accessory. If we've been saved by the grace of God, we must have a desire for more of him. Not perfectly. We're still human. We still struggle. There are days where we don't desire God like we should. But a Christian saved by God, loved by God, must desire more of God and must be active in that pursuit. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. It challenges all of us as we study, as we learn. Father, our desire is not just a greater knowledge of you, of mental greatness without life. But we do want to know you truly, to know you fully. And so we dig into your word as your gift to us, showing us who you are, how you work. Help us to love you well with our lives, to grow, mature, not for our own glory, but that you would be glorified in us. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.